Thank you guys for leading us in praise this morning. Don't you just love their smiles and energy and just lifting up their voices to the Lord? A couple of things. I got one more kind of announcement. And then I'm going to just read from Psalm 119 as our pastoral prayer and pray, and then I'll get into the message. But one more announcement I have for you today. I really don't like talking about myself that much or even my health, but I need to let the church know, my church family, what I'm going through. 2 months ago, I had a biopsy done on my prostate at UCLA Medical Center that showed cancer in the early stages in my prostate. Then I took a full body scan 12 days ago from here all the way to here. Looks at everywhere in your life, looks for any kind of 450 from cancer. My mom died from cancer, 5 of her siblings, her father, her father's sister, her grandfather. And so took that full body scan. I was a little anxious about what might show up. It showed I had no cancer anywhere else except right at my prostate and right outside of it. But it's from the prostate cancer. I was relieved in all of that. Talked to my doctor. And his very words are this: this is very treatable. They have a good handle on this. They've seen this before. It's not uncommon. And that I should be very optimistic that through their protocol for that, it will be eliminated. So, Krista and I are, thank you guys for your prayers. We're just trusting in the Lord as God leads our life. Cheryl, yeah. Testimony of God's sovereignty and each and everything as we walk with Him. And the treatment should start in a month or so, maybe even sooner. I talked to get it all nailed down next week. Let you know if something else comes or happens with any of that. Psalm 119, moving into opening for just to pray for the message this morning, is all about God's truth to our lives. That's what it's about. And I've been focusing on in my own life this quite a bit. Our passion for God's word, our desire, our longing for it, His truth, and it for it to apply to our life. And so in reading in Psalm 119, verse 17 and following, it says this: deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold the wonderful things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Let's pray. Lord, each and every time we study your word, Lord, we come to the Bible, we come to your word, we come to a Bible study or reading it on our own or in a Sunday service as we come to your word, Lord, grow our longing for the truth of your word. Grow our attitude and hearts about saying, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from the truth of your word. It's our desire today. We gather to worship you and hear from you and from your word to speak to our lives about who we are and by your grace and the life that you have for us. So do that again today, Lord, as we proclaim the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen. So if you open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, we've been studying this for quite a while, began the Beatitudes 10 weeks ago, that kind of thing. We're moving on beyond those, so grab your outlines and open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, where we'll be looking at the truth that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to begin to look at that today. It's from verses 13 through 16 in Matthew chapter 5, so turn there with me. These four verses, let me tell you about these four verses. They are the most definitive verses in the New Testament on the purpose of the church in the world. Jesus sets the foundation for the rest of the New Testament on telling us of what the church is about and what the body of Christ is about and those that have kingdom life. Again, these four verses are the most definitive verses in the New Testament on the purpose of the church. You know, definitive in the sense simple and just direct, straightforward. And they are the most definitive verses on the divine work the Lord is doing in the world through His church, His kingdom people. Almost all of the New Testament expands instructions on how to live these true truths. this is it. This is the divine work of the Lord in this world. This is what's going on. This is what you're part of. This is it. This is definitively telling us. You will notice from your outline, if you take your outline out, let me find mine, there it is, that we're only going to get through the introduction this morning. We're really not going to get too much into the salt and light. We're going to make our way through the introduction. Here's my conviction in my heart. I want us to have a good understanding of God's truth concerning us living as salt, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It doesn't help us too much to really get into the definitive, what is salt and what is light, if we don't have a good understanding of God's truth concerning us living it. So I will seek today to set some foundational things on the truth about this concerning what Jesus is declaring in verses 13 through 16 in our heart and mind. That's my goal this morning. That's God's goal this morning. So in verses 13 through 16, Jesus continues to amplify the actions and the response of those with kingdom life. That's what he's doing. Look with me at verses 3 through 16. This passage is all connected. It all flows together. There's nothing in original language. There's nothing there to say, okay, your Bible will give a new heading here right before verse 13. But he hasn't changed the subject. He hasn't went somewhere else. It's not another topic. It's still the way, the truth, and the life of those who belong to the kingdom or to his kingdom. It's still about that, and that's what we begin again looking at it. Let's read from verse 3 and forward, and I'll kind of explain that. So you capture it in your heart, so it fits with you and your understanding. Oh, this is the Lord's teaching here, and this all goes together. I'll explain it along the way, so we'll see it. Here is kingdom life. Here is your life. This is who you are in Christ. Verse 3 through 10, he says this: Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we taught on that, learned on that. All of those go together. They're not individual things that we are. They are all of what we are. Okay, this is the kingdom life, right? You don't separate these from one another. They all interact. They all go together. That's who you are, the kingdom life, how God works in your life. Then last week, from last week's message, Jesus amplifies verse 10. On blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He amplifies it and talks about how it works in your life. Listen to what he said. So blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It amplifies verse 10 and that principle there. So rejoice and be glad if you're persecuted. It's on the account of you living the Beatitudes, living the kingdom life. It's on the account of me, Jesus says. And you are mine. You're identified with me. We looked at all that last week. Then he amplifies the whole section, verses 3 to 12, and verses 13 through 16, and says, I want you to listen to his amplification of the whole thing that we've been learning, the whole passage. He says this: You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city hidden on a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see the amplification, didn't you see it? You just captured it. Let me tell you how definitive this is. What it's like, he says it like this: Hey, you. That's how he says it. So he's saying the you is in the emphatic position in the Greek, right? It's first, it's emphasized, like he raised his voice. So Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, began to teach, blessed are this, blessed that, and then he said, Hey, you. He's speaking to the people that have the kingdom life. Like I said, like he raised his voice, hey, and it's all of you are the salt and light of the world. That's what he says. You is second person plural. So it's you all. Tom's preaching over at Faith Baptist, but he likes that, you all. So it's all of you that have the kingdom life, the life just described. You all are, and are is the verb to be. It's the verb to be. It's meaning it's who you are since you belong to his kingdom. You are this. You all are by divine power. Listen to what I have to say. You all are by divine power the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Jesus declares it as the truth. Wow. Spoke in God's word, declaring it as the truth. That's emphatic, or the intensity of that's in the text. Jesus is informing you and me and all who belong to his kingdom, by divine power, I have made you the salt and light of the world until I come back and get you. By his divine power. That's divine purpose, isn't it? What would you say? That divine purpose? You have a divine part in the redemption of God. You have a divine part in holding back the corruption of the world. Well, look at all that kind of stuff. That's what he's saying. That's what he's declaring. And we have been learning through our study that whatever Jesus is stating simply in the opening of a Sermon on the Mount about the Christian and his life is explained and expanded in the New Testament. We'll get to a little bit to that today. So I'm asking you to recall what I began to teach to you last week. There are two ways to look at your life. I want you to look at your life two ways today. So just look at your life two ways. And according to Scripture, according to the Word of God, according to what Jesus declares, according to what God's Word is communicating to us, we're going to look at our life two ways. One is with new life in Christ. You have it. You have this new life, this kingdom life. We've been looking at it all. That kingdom life isn't something that you made up, something that you figured out, something that you just started to try to do. It's by transformation. It's by transformation. It's in your outline there. It's being born again, regenerated, being made new by God's divine power. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3 and verse 5, he said that unless you are born again, listen to our Lord, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and Romans 6, 4 through 6, collectively they say this. It's by God's divine power to transform your life. That is how you have new life. Your old self was laid aside by God, was crucified with Christ by God. Your new self, your new man, was created by God. In Romans 8, 9 through 11, it says, God's word says this, the Holy Spirit, by his power, raised Jesus from the dead. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it raised the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected him from the dead. And God's word says, by that same power, by that Spirit, he gave you new life, kingdom life, the life of Matthew 5, 3 through 16, in your mortal flesh. That's dying. It has nothing to do with your mortal flesh. It's the new life in you. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been born again, regenerated, made new by transformation. This is who you are in your life. We've talked about it many times. You possess the very life the Lord Jesus came to give. It's described simply in Matthew 5, verse 3 through 16. You possess none of it. Absolutely no part of it was this your life until you were born again. I wrote in here, Zippo. I like that, don't you? We have to acknowledge. We have to acknowledge. You can understand it. You can, in a sense, understand it. It's like when you're teaching your children. They can understand God's truth. They can understand who Christ is. They can understand who God is. They can, because mom and dad love the Lord and live the Christian life. That's the environment they live, and so they live that way. The kingdom life is no part of them until they become born again. Even though they may show some of the natural characteristics, but these are supernatural characteristics that we're been looking at. So let's look at who Jesus says you are. That's what we're doing today as we begin. You are poor in spirit. You are those who mourn over sin. You are meek before God. You are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You are merciful. You are pure in heart, single-minded in your purpose to exalt Christ. You are a peacemaker. You are those persecuted for the sake of Christ. You are all are salt and light. That's how that flows. That's your very nature. You get me? You guys understand what I'm talking about? He's declaring this. He's not suggesting this. And we've talked about that. We're not trying to add these onto our life. We're trying to get out of the way so these come out of our new life, right? Right, guys? This is your very nature by the creative power of God that That's what God has done and is doing for the sake of Christ in the world today, and you are part of it. And no one not born again is any of this. No one. Do you have to fight to live this? What would you guys say? Sure, my flesh is strong, but it's greater as he is in me than he, right? And so the one in me, the Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, the new life I have is greater than this flesh of mine or any spirit that's in the world. Do you have to deny yourself? That's the Christian life. You got to deny yourself, right? Do you fall short at times? There's a yes there, but you have to understand and acknowledge the depth of your being now. That's what God wants you to know. That's what God wants you to know. Can you live for the Lord in whatever God's got before you to live for the Lord? Can you do it if you have new life? You just recognize how much we get in the way. But we can, and that's the Word of God teaching us, the Holy Spirit guiding us. If you're here at Sunday school, thank you, Ray. We have to have a humility and let the Holy Spirit lead our life. We can't go lean on our own understanding, because if I follow me, I'm in trouble. That's who you are. That's the text. I want you to look in the mirror tomorrow morning or today. I want you to go look in the mirror. Some of you, don't laugh. I want you to look in the mirror. And I want you to read Matthew 5, 3 through 16. Lord, that's who I am according to your word. Then go forward that day determined to live the truth of God's word on who you are. We're not trying to add these things to our lives. They are who we are in Christ. They are our very nature. I am meek before God as my nature, my new life nature. And when I'm not, I got in the way. I didn't deny myself or my flesh. We're all the same. You're merciful. You hunger for if you're born again, may have a new life. Your nature is merciful, hungers for God's truth. All of it that's in there. That's our calling. That's living for our calling. That's the second way we look at our life, okay? I want you to let's look at our life a second way. It's by looking at your response to the life before you. Who are you by the life before you? Who God says you are, you're identified by, and these kind of things that we're looking at, especially Matthew 5, 3 through 16. That's who I am. That's how God has identified me. And these are the ways of me and those sort of things. And then when I get out of the way, that's what I am. And so the life that you have before you, how do you respond to life before you? We've already looked extensively at living the Beatitudes because that's who you are. Now let's begin to look at verses 13 through 16 as who you are and living them. Listen, Jesus says, hey, you all are this. Do you get the impact? I really want you to get the impact. Listen, the one that went through it all, the one came down from heaven, becoming God in human form, in flesh, lived a sinless life, right? Took all of the shame, hatred, all of that, was crucified, raised from the dead. That one, by choice, with passion to act on your behalf for God's best for you. It's called an act of love, God's love, God divine love, agape love, so you could have salvation and all that it contains. He declares, now in your very existence in the world since you're born again, now in your God's very purpose for your existence in the world since you have new life, and this is its very nature, you are salt and light. Isn't that super strong? His intention was to be super strong. That's why I'm emphatic here, and I was going to calm down today because I've been a little over the top the last couple of Sundays. So I didn't yell at you. You should have heard me practice Friday, man. I think the windows were shaking because, you know, that's me. I just got to deal with me, right? Let me tell you how strong this is. If Jesus said it here right in the text, verse 13, he said right here in the text, hey, you all are orange trees. Why don't you tell me what you would produce by nature? Thank you. Daniel brought an orange, didn't he? You get the connection here, Daniel? If God declares this is who you are, then that's what comes out of your life. Now, we have to get out of the way, and we sin, and all of the things that we're talking about. But that's so good for us in families. It's so good as parents to talk to children, to talk about, wait a minute. We believed in Christ. We have a new life in Christ. God says that we are these things. God's going to produce these things in our life. Why would you not say patience, meekness, kindness, goodness isn't coming out of your life, son, grandson? Why would you say it's not there? Well, it's because I'm just kind of selfish and I'm kind of focusing on me. Well, if you'll focus on the Lord, if you'll focus on what God does, do you think by the power of God, God would bring these things from your life because he's declared who you are? Do you think the power of God's enough to get you to be patient with mom? I don't know, right? But true, right? This is how strong this is. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6 where the Apostle Paul said, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness." That's creation, right? When he's saying that in 2 Corinthians 4:6, that's creation. Let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in your heart, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. God spoke creative light in the gospel in you. And God spoke that you are salt and light. It's a creative nature. It's a creative work. Just like when he said, let there be light, let there be light. He said, the gospel pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, you are the salt and the light. You are. You're looking at how you respond to life if you live it. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And it's all over the New Testament. You produce something after your kind. And it's to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. You are the salt and the light of the world. You are because he spoke it. And you responded in faith. That's how strong this is. Jesus declaring you are in the text. Let me give you an illustration. I went to my grandson's t-ball game yesterday. You guys all been to 3- and 4-year-old t-ball game, right? All of those little people in there, they're all baseball players. They're all baseball players. They got their glove, right? They got their socks on, right? You know, the moms there did a great job, right? Everything's tucked in, belts, all the kind of stuff, right? But they're little baseball players, boys and girls, right? They know it. They're just trying to figure out how you actually represent a baseball player. No, we can't go run and play the flowers right now. We're a baseball player, right? Right? And they were telling me about the beginning of the season. They said everything was a traumatic crying session. You know, to sit on the bench, they cried. To hold the bat, they cried. It was just like, I don't know what a baseball player is. But as life went on and the games went on, they becoming more and more ball players. You're becoming more and more salt and light. As you embrace who you are. Now you have a couple of the little ones that are like, I'm not sure I'm a ball player. That's okay, because it's only baseball. But this is Christianity, guys. If God isn't producing you salt and light, you aren't living who God created you to live to be. Am I right? This is what Jesus is teaching us. Simply, we'll look into this next week. Salt is to retard corruption. By how we live, God uses that to slow it down, corruption in the world, hold it back, and plants the seeds of the gospel. Light is the illumination out of your life, the true character and nature of God, especially Christ, by how you live and what you live for. As you look at your response to the life set before you, do you live in such a way that through your life, God retards the corruption in the world, plants the seeds of the gospel, and God illuminates the truth of Christ and his salvation? You're an orange tree. God produces oranges from those orange trees. It's all over the New Testament teaching on the way his church is to live as salt and light, and as salt of the earth, light of the world. Let's look at a couple this morning so we can kind of put it there and let you in your mind turn your Bibles to let me read it. I don't remember where I was going. 1 Peter chapter 2. But so in our mind, we can kind of capture, hey, we've read all of these. We know these truths. We've seen them before. But boy, we're going to see that they're all going to fall back to hear what Jesus said about our salvation, about who in the creative power of God, who he made us, and what he's wanting to produce out of our life, of those that are his, those that have kingdom life. 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there with me. So we'll look at a few here, beginning in verse 18. Let's start in verse 18. I think the notes say 20. But go back to verse 18. So you there with me? 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen, it's a fallen world, isn't it? You think it's full of broken people? I was one of them. They're immoral, corrupt, fallen with false religion. 2 Thessalonians tells us that the spirit of lawlessness is present all in the world and at work. One day the Holy Spirit will step aside and let lawlessness take over. It's going to be way more rampant then than it is now, but it's rampant now. There are some decent, respectable people that you would say that don't have kingdom life. They're not saved. You would look at that and say, yeah, you know, that might be from the influence of Christianity. It might be from Christians and God using it in our life. You guys would know this in America. God has used Christianity and the truth of Christ and the reality of Christ and the reality of Christians living, retarding the corruption. It's influenced the culture, retarded them from going as manifesting as far as they could go. But as we look today, and you look at the Christian church, they're not interested in retarding anything. They're interested in embracing everything and saying all the kind of garbage and stuff like that. So God can't even use most of the church to retard anything, but I'll stay out of there. But there are some decent, respectful people, but they are just guided by all the things that are in the world, which according to the word of God in 1 John chapter 2 says, here's that's all in the world outside of the Lord's church living the Lord's way. Here it is, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Anybody that's not saved, that's leading their life. They don't have regeneration. They're not born again. The way they look, the way it is, it might be from us influencing them. But it's always for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Then there's us, salt and light. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? I don't see any credit there. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, church, that is salt and light in the world, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps, who committed no sin nor any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, purpose statement, we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Healed there, sozo, you were rescued, delivered from a life of sin. That's what that's talking about. I'm sure you see it. Just what we've said in our heart and mind, just thinking about it, living this way doesn't always change the unreasonable boss, but God could use it to change the unreasonable boss, right? It doesn't always do that. It doesn't always change those who mistreat you. But God uses it as people see the way you live, especially when it's harshly or mistreated or unfair or persecution or affliction. He uses it to retard the corruption in the other people's lives, in their behavior. God uses it to shine gospel light, plant seeds through those who no longer live for sin, that have been healed, rescued from the life of sin, and live for righteousness for Christ's sake. You see how the verse, what we just read, just falls all the way back to what Jesus said. You're salt and light. So this hard thing, salt. This hard thing, light. That's what I'm here to live. That's what you're here to live. You're not here to live anything else. You can convolute the word of God and bring up that it's something, but you're not here. This is what you're here for. Bottom line, all the way back, Christ. All of it is salt and light, you guys. That's what God is doing as he sanctifies you. The world is watching, and God knows it all. Turn to Ephesians 5. Let's look at one more. This is so helpful, so encouraging for us as we would look at the Word of God and say, I got a purpose in all of the Scriptures. Yes, this finds favor with God, we just read, but turn to Ephesians 5. Yes, this God, but God is at work in the world through His body of Christ, through the church, through the ones with kingdom life. As you're living the life to honor the Lord for Christ's sake, as you're doing that, God is using it as salt and light in the world. Planting seeds of the gospel, influencing people to see the hope that you have in you. I mean, you can think of all the Scriptures, but look at Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 3 with me. Listen to what God is saying. I want this to connect to you and you to see how this all falls back to the words of Jesus that you are a salt and light in the world. Listen, we're beginning in verse 3. Immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. It's not even our nature, guys. It's the old self. It's the old life, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, we're supposed to know, the Christians are supposed to know, the ones that are salt and light, with certainty that no immoral, this is consistently, constantly, this is their lifestyle, immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater or has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Listen, the fruitful deeds of darkness, that's not your nature. That's your old life. That's the fallen life. He died to free you from that. Now we battle it, and we have to deny ourselves, and it's a struggle, and I get it all, but He died to free you from that. The world lives in it. That's the only place that they live in. Verse 17 says, know what the will of the Lord is. We should know what the will of the Lord is. It's pretty clear. You live in a way that God uses it. You were created for God to use it. That's what I want you to capture today. You were saved for God to use it. You were born again. You were given a new nature. He brought you to Himself. He reconciled you for in this life for God to use you. You have to, 2 Timothy 2, you have to get rid of sin, you have to walk away from sin, turn from the youthful lust so you can be useful to the master. All those kind of things. Useful for what? Salt and light. Is this good? This helping your life? When you're looking at all the things going on in your life and all the struggles and all the difficulties, God's just, hey, in and amongst it all, this is what it is. Got a question for you. Why live the instructions of marriage in Ephesians 5, 21 through and following? Why live those? So God can use it to retard the destruction of marriages, plant seeds of the gospel, and for some to see the face of Christ in your marriage. It all falls back to that. It all falls back to that. Listen, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 that we have received this mercy. That includes this. This new life in Christ, living who we are, salt and light, by a mercy. You received it by a mercy. That means God didn't give you what you deserved. It's a divine concession of a kind and generous God to give you what you do not deserve, which is to be a vessel useful to the master to do what God is doing in the world, extending his grace even to the lost, retarding corruption, to not overwhelm them, salt, and the grace to see the true character of Jesus Christ, light. You have that by mercy. One more point before we close. I began to teach it on last week, began to go there, and I'm going to kind of include this in some form or manner as we kind of work along here, because this is important. This is challenging in our life. This is something that, and I'll get to it in a minute, that we really just need to have firm in our life. Because the enemy is a liar, and we have our flesh and all that. You live who you are for Christ's sake. That's the motive. It's for Christ's sake. That's why you embrace who you are. Yes, does it make your Christian life better? Yes. So the flesh reap corruption. So the spirit reap life. Yes, it makes your Christian life better. Any marriage when both people that lives for Christ's sake, their marriage will be God's best. But if you only live who you are for the Christian's life's sake, when your life is like all of the early church in the New Testament, all the early church in the scriptures, when your life is like theirs, when it isn't a great Christian life here, when it's filled with affliction, difficulty, persecution, all of the difficult things, which it can be, when your life gets to where it isn't really a wonderful Christian life, you won't endure. You'll fall back. You'll defect from the purpose of being salt and light. You'll defect from being the orange tree because you made it about the Christian life's sake. It's great life. It's incredible life. All you parents, live it. Teach it to your children. This is the life God has for us. But in your heart, always bring it back up. This is for the Lord's sake. Because if it's for the Lord's sake, when it gets hard, you'll just still live it. Are you with me on that? That hitting home? Because I know in my own life, when I haven't lived, it was for my sake, but it was Christianity. It was godly. And then life happened, and it got hard. God had to really work in my life to get it to be about the Lord's sake. And this is so important. Let's look at a couple of things there just to kind of solidify this. We get this. I know we get this. But turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus talked about this a lot. And this, you see it all through there. And sometimes we glaze over. This for the Lord's sake, for Christ's sake, that kind of thing. We know it in our heart. We live for the glory of God. But, you know, I learned really early in my ministry, so many people in their life, just like, oh, this happened, ooh, stamp, for the glory of God. Ooh, for the glory of God, stamp. Ooh, for the glory of God. It's if you're martyred and they came and took you today and took your life for Christ, for the glory of God. Because he's sovereign. He's over all this. Right, guys? We want to live for God's glory, but we can't be the dictators of what the glory looks like. Cancer for his glory. Thank you, Lord, for I'll live for you. We all know where we're going, right? This is the heart of Christianity. This is the depth of Jesus Christ. This is what it is. And he puts it in here a lot. Matthew 16, begin with verse 24 with me. The heading in my Bible says, discipleship is costly. Being a disciple is a learner and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's costly. Jesus said, then he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Now, you guys all know that's not one time. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You lost your life for his sake. You live your life for his sake. You don't pick up back your life. You lost it. You gave it up. Your ideals, your things, all those. What's the Bible say my hopes are? What's the Bible say his promises are? What's the Bible say I can live? What's the Word of God say I can live? What's the Word of God say all of this? But this isn't about my understanding, my dreams, my goals, my glory, my ambitions, my things. The ladies just went through unmet expectations. This is about what Christ is doing. This is about what he's doing. And listen, he just says it. Look at the next two verses, though. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Did you hear what he just said? What does it really profit anyone, including you and me, to live for this life's sake? What if you gained the whole darn world? What would it really profit any of us? If it's not for Christ's sake, it profits us that. That is what it profits us. And it profits Christ that. He's going to give recognition to the end. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 10. Really working hard to finish on time today on my effort last week went 9 minutes over. I'm aware of my faults, my struggles. I'm aware. God's always making me aware, and I'm just working on those. Matthew 10, look at this with me, verse 24. They laughed at me last week, too. That's okay. You can laugh at me. Jesus repeated this many times, truth. We're going to get to it as we go through Matthew. If the Lord doesn't return and I get 20 more years in life, I might get to Matthew 24. But look at verse 24. Here's the meaning of being a follower and learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it's the meaning of discipleship in my Bible. And it's true. Verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Is it enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher? What would you say? Isn't it enough for you to become like Christ? And a slave like his master? If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, right, Satan, right, demonic, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Let me ask you a question. Is the reason for your existence above his? Is the reason for your existence above his? He gave his life for your sake. The Bible says that all over the place, right? And if you're going to lose your life for his sake, he'll give it to you. You're here to live for his sake. Your reason for your existence is above his. In fact, it's not even close. Right? Come on, guys. Right? This is true. This is hitting us. Oh, yes, Lord. I want to live for the Lord's sake and really live for it, not it be platitudes in my words. He lived for the sake of God, the Father's glory shining in his face. You lived like him, salt and light of the world. That's what it says. Listen to 26 following. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. Do you not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul? Do not fear, right? But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's speaking to us, okay? We need to fear the Lord. He can deal with everything about it. And aren't not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than the sparrows. Verse 32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Let me give you a simple understanding of that this way. You can deny him by the way you live your life. Amen? Nobody around you knows that Christ is the why you live. Nobody knows. Work doesn't know, friends don't know, family doesn't know, people don't know. Is that denying the one that gave his life to save you? See, this is just, I'm still the ball player. I'm 3-4. You guys, I gave you an out today, and it's encouraging. I'm just trying to figure out how to put the glove on. You know, I watched them, and they were throwing the balls, and it was like, and then the ball went that way, right? And then there's the ground ball, and the ball went through. Sometimes my Christianity looks like that. How about yours? But you know what? I got the glove on, and I got my nose down. And I got the ball in my hand, and I'm making an effort. And you know who's going to work in my life and in your life to get the ball to the other place and to get it caught and to field the ball? You know who's going to work? In my life, the one that died for me. And I'm going to live for him. It's not about being the best ball players or the best Christians. It's about what we're focused on. Verse 38, 39. Jesus said, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He said that more than once. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. I'm going to close with this. This is so encouraging, isn't it? It's just the truth on who we are. Listen, in this life, this kingdom life that you have, you live for his sake. You live for his sake in the church family. You live for his sake in your marriage, in your parenting, in your job, in your friendships, in your neighbors, in your neighborhood, with whomever is around you, your neighbor, in your challenges, in your adversities, in your afflictions, in your tribulations, in your trials, in your persecutions, in your joys, in your successes, in all of your life. That's the New Testament. You are the salt and light of the world. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted to you, granted by God. That means granted to you by God, by his mercy and grace toward you, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It came because he granted it to you to be saved and born again for the sake, it says in Philippians 1:29, of Christ's name, glory, and honor. It's been granted to you. And we all know 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? I'm not my own. Neither are you. None of us are. I belong to Christ, so do you. We belong to God. We've been created to be in this world to participate in redemption. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your existence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just lightly touching and introducing this topic that we're going to talk about for a few weeks. And it's good to know who we are. It's good to know that you've given us purpose and meaning, and incredible purpose and meaning in the midst of all this. And it's good to know in the midst of everything in our life, we can say, oh, Lord, help me live for you. I beg you, help me live for you. I get on my knees, I cry to you. I so desire in my life that it be about what it's to be about. I don't know how. I'm overwhelmed. I'm whatever. But you are never overwhelmed. You're never lost. You're never confused. You're never nothing but my Lord and Savior. Thank him for that today. In Christ's name, amen.